To what purpose or reason do you use God? Man, that's, I don't know, Pastor, couldn't you word that a little bit better? I think it's a valid question. Every one of us, I think if we check in the inner chambers of our heart, we have a primary use for God. Now, to a degree, praise the Lord, because He reveals Himself and has revealed Himself to you in certain areas of your life. But to another degree, shame on us, because God is bigger than us. And God is bigger than the one area in our life that we depend upon God the most. He's vast. He is indescribable. He is infinite. We cannot plunge the depths of His love. We cannot exhaust the power of His strength. God's just awesome, amen? God is also awesome, not only in the good times of our life. God is not only awesome in the times of peace and tranquility. God is extremely awesome in the times of suffering and affliction. Because it is at the times of suffering and affliction that we ultimately can only do one thing. And that's bow and go to our knees in God and say, I don't have the strength to get through this, but You do. Get me through whatever it is I'm going through. Which is why I love the book of 2 Corinthians, which we're going to be today. The book of 2 Corinthians is probably an overlooked New Testament epistle. It's probably an overlooked, one of Paul's overlooked letters as well. Because we kind of get caught up in 1 Corinthians and, my goodness, Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians and Colossians. There's just a lot of theological truth and depth that we can just sink our teeth into and get our faith fingers wrapped around and maybe even debate each other in Sunday school class over those nuances of theological minutiae. But 2 Corinthians, although it is a theologically deep, doctrinally rich book of the New Testament, and by the way, don't be scared whenever we call it a theologically and doctrinally deep book. I mean, that theology and doctrine is what shapes us and motivates us and guides us in our life. But not only is 2 Corinthians theologically rich and doctrinally deep, it is a book, it is a guidepost, it is a map by which somebody who is going through suffering and affliction can go to and find great comfort. Not because necessarily of the words that the Apostle Paul wrote, but because of whom the Apostle Paul is speaking about, who helps him and strengthens him through his comfort and affliction, and that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But sometimes, and I think we can all classify ourselves with this, the topic of affliction and suffering in the Christian life is kind of becoming taboo. And I think that's the fault of a lot of TV evangelists and preachers. Because their theology of suffering and affliction as a result of some kind of personal sin in your life, I think has permeated into good, healthy, Bible-believing churches where that if somebody is suffering, someone is going through affliction, they dare not say anything to anybody for fear the church might think they are weak. The church might think they are in sin, or the church might think they are backsliding and not able to get through it. Good grief, the church is exactly where that kind of stuff needs to come out, where we can support and encourage, and we're going to see later on in this sermon, pray, 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 pray for one another. Suffering is a reality of life. It is true. We don't probably want to go through it, but yet it is also true from the scripture that there is benefit as well. Now, a few weeks ago, Victoria Olsteen made a comment about God and worship. And this is encapsulates what she says, or what she said. I don't know if she still stands on this or not. God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the greatest joy he has. She told the church of tens of thousands, just do good for ourselves because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church and worship him, meaning God, I assume, not her husband. Sorry. Forgive me for that, Lord. When you come to church and worship him, you're not doing it for God. You're doing it for yourself. Because that is what makes God happy. I don't know what to do with that. I mean, whenever we think about man-centeredness, whenever we think about self, whenever we think of the idea of narcissism, I mean, this just kind of comes out of that. I mean, this is just like the call, the clarion call of that kind of mentality and theology and thought. Now, I stand up here and I realize, hey, long way from perfect sanctification. I think I'm getting it off the runway myself. I know I have a lot of growing to do. I know I have a lot of giving up of self as well. But goodness, is God's greatest joy for us to be happy? Is that God's greatest joy, that we are happy? Or is it God's greatest joy that each and every day, each and every hour, we are ultimately dependent upon him for who he is and what he has done for us? Not only in our daily bread, but in the daily grace that we have that leads us into eternal life. And my goodness, whenever we come, and when Pastor Brett, and whenever the choir, and the musicians, and the vocalists, and the guys and gals that run audio and visual, I mean, are they directing us to us? Absolutely not. We are being directed, our eyes are being directed heavenward to the glory of God in Christ Jesus so that we can worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't come and worship for our own benefit. We worship to the glory and honor of God. That brings us now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That brings us now to these opening 11 verses where the Apostle Paul, he is writing to Corinthians there, and he's really beginning to defend his authority as an apostle. Now, of course, we do not advocate that the line of apostleship is still valid. I mean, you don't call me Apostle Bradford. I'd go for bishop every now and again, but you don't call me Apostle Bradford, right? I'm just in one of those moods today, I guess. But the Apostle Paul, he had to defend his authority to encourage and rightly direct that church. To encourage and rightly direct them. And actually, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in the 20s of the verses there, you'll note that the Apostle Paul actually has to defend the fact that even though I have suffered and I have undergone affliction, I have been made an apostle by the decree of God himself. You see, there were false teachers floating around there in Corinth that said, how can you follow the Apostle Paul? That man has gone through too much suffering to be a valid servant of God. Something is wrong with Paul because of everything that he's gone through. And the Apostle Paul says it's because of those sufferings, because of those afflictions, because of God's call upon my life by Jesus Christ himself at the road to Damascus. I am a proclaimer of the gospel of God. Well, let's look here. And let's begin reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Only a couple things I want to mention about these two verses is we appreciate how the Word of God was spread during the New Testament period. The Apostle Paul's letter is written to Corinth, but he also wants the church of God at Corinth, but he also wants all of those in that region to be a part of the reading of this letter. This is how the New Testament scriptures advanced. These letters were shared from region to region, from city to city. Enough there. Let's begin with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. For if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort with which you experience when you patiently endured the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Let's pray together. Father, now, as we begin to look more intently at these 11 verses, Holy Spirit of God, illuminate our minds to the truth and the reality of the Scripture, and we thank you for them. Every soul in this room has been gathered here for a reason, some willing, some kicking and screaming, but yet, Father, we're here. And since we're here, let's listen. And while we're listening, let's agree with your word and your spirit. And as we agree with your word and your spirit, let's follow you. And let's say yes to Jesus. Let's say yes to God's plan. And let's say yes to the future that you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to divide these 11 verses up in two sections. This first section, I want us to understand that we need to embrace affliction because it has a cause and effect. We need to embrace affliction because it has a cause and effect. Paul says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. Why, oh Lord, am I going through what I'm going through? Lord, oh Lord, why am I being afflicted? Why am I uncomfortable? Because God has somebody for you in the future that needs to be encouraged by how he got you through what you're going through right now. We are the hands and feet of Jesus, yes? Not only in evangelism, but also in ministry. We are the hands and feet of Jesus with our testimony. Not only in how we were saved by grace, but how God each and every day, through each and every event, our situation, our scenario, got us through. And that's just not for us to keep to ourselves. Because guess what? You're not the only person that is going through affliction and suffering. Others around us are too. And others in our future will be too. And if we prayerfully work through and are guided by God and comforted by God in our affliction, then whenever we cross or God crosses our path with somebody who needs help in a similar situation that we've gone through, guess what? You are that person. You are that man, that woman, that teenager, that young adult, even that child who can say, you know what? Not exactly, but I've walked the path you're on. Maybe not in your shoes, but I've walked down that path. And let me tell you how God comforted me. You see, our affliction that we go through and the turmoil that we go through is purposeful. We've read it, I've preached it from other passages where God uses it to discipline us, to grow us, to stretch us. Now we're seeing in the New Testament where God wants to use that to be a blessing to somebody else who will be going through or who is going through the same thing or similar thing that you have gone through. He says, verse 5, for we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so that through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if you are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you've experienced when you patiently endured the same suffering that we suffer. We need to embrace suffering. We need to embrace affliction and do it patiently. I'm not like John Piper here. I respect this man immensely. John Piper would be in the camp where he said, you should pray for it. I'm not praying for it. But do I have the patience whenever I do go through affliction or suffering? Or do I want to get it off my back or off my plate so quick that I'm not patiently embracing it, walking through the process, learning everything that God wants to teach me through affliction and suffering? Paul says to the Corinthians, patiently endure it. Learn from it, because you will be the person that somebody else needs to hear from and how God guided you through the process. Verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. It's one thing to walk through affliction and suffering. It's another thing to have the faith that is mature enough and the walk that is sincere enough with the Savior to be comforted during that time. And I'm not talking about just being comforted by God whenever you're on the clock. That is 9:30 to 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, and 6 to 7 on Sunday night, and 6:30 to 8 on Wednesday night. I'm talking about a faith that abides, that is deep, a relationship with God that is growing, has grown, that is mature, so that even in the midst of affliction and suffering, like the Apostle Paul, you can testify, you can share with others that God is a God that comforts. Do you believe that? Do you depend upon God for that? Do you wrap your faith fingers around the comfort that God gives? Notice, Paul is not saying anything about affliction being removed, suffering being removed. He's just talking about one constant reality, and that is God will comfort you. Oh, find peace in that. Well, not only do we embrace affliction because it has a cause and effect, number two, we embrace affliction for it brings us to our knees. And it does it in two ways. Let's begin reading in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted through the prayers of many. Okay, so we must embrace affliction because it brings us to our knees. It should bring two different groups of people to their knees. Affliction needs to bring two different groups of people to their knees. Group one, those who are going through the affliction. Group two, those who are praying for those who are going through their affliction. Let's take some seriousness to that part. Let's look at group one. We must embrace affliction because it brings us to our knees, those who are going through it. Notice what the Apostle Paul says, to the point of death were they being afflicted, but the only thing that they did were to completely and utterly depend upon the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Depend upon the power and the infinite knowledge and wisdom of the God who is directing them, created them, and has redeemed them. In their weakness, which the Apostle Paul has said not a bad thing in other of his letters, weakness is not a bad thing because weakness causes us to depend upon one who is never weak, who is always strong, which is God the Father. So suffering and affliction brings those who are going through that kind of turmoil, that kind of season in their life, it brings them to their knees. It brings us to our knees. We depend upon the one who is the God of all comfort. We depend upon the one who knows the end to the conflict, who knows the end to the affliction, who knows the end to the suffering. We depend upon the one to take us through the process, to teach us each and everything, each and every aspect of what we're going through, while at the same time he's comforting us, and while at the same time we know he has the power to deliver us, however that is going to look like. But the admonition in this epistle and the admonition in these 11 verses is not only for those who are going through suffering, but to those who are not. Because you have a purpose and a plan and a design of God, and that is to pray for those who are. Not only does Paul say pray once, he says it twice. Pray, pray for those who are going through affliction, those who are going through suffering, those who are being ridiculed for their faith in Christ, those who are being castigated for taking a stand of morality because of their faith in Christ and their belief of the Bible. Those who have been had some kind of affliction because they have made a statement or made a public confession of Christ. Whatever it is, we need to be in prayer for those who are going through genuine affliction for the sake and because of Christ Jesus. Because Paul says, and he should know, the blessings that were granted, he says here in verse 11, that so many will give thanks on your behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. You know, oftentimes we say, boy, I felt your prayers and I appreciate it. And boy, isn't that a great testimony. But wouldn't we love to sit down face to face with the Apostle Paul, even for 4 or 5 minutes, if that's all he gives us, and say, Paul, what was it like to have been prayed for? And I think he could give us a great testimony. I think he could give us a great demonstration of how his life and the ministry that God had called him to in planting churches, growing churches, disciplining churches, appointing elders over churches, dealing with church discipline. I think he could tell us clearly what it was like to be a beneficiary of the prayers of the saints of Christ. Folks, if you're not going through affliction, if you're not experiencing suffering, then who are you praying for that is? And if you're not, please do. For not only will it be a blessing to the one or to the others or to many who are going through affliction, it is simply a command and an admonition of God to you that we all pray earnestly by faith for those who are walking through affliction so that they may feel the comfort and the peace and the strength of God. And we do that not as some kind of religious loophole or some kind of religious act. We do it by faith We do it on our knees if you can physically get there, but we do it on the knees of our heart so that we know we have prayed up those who need to be prayed for. That's a beautiful picture of the church, isn't it? Well, as we come here to a close for this message, and as we prepare now for a time of invitation, how is it that God's speaking into your heart through His Word? Through His Word. How has God reached up from the pages of the Holy Scripture and grabbed you and said, "Listen, this is what I've been trying to tell you. This is what I've been trying to show you. Will you respond today, yes, Lord, and say, you got my attention?" How about for those of us in here that just needs to be in prayer for our time of invitation? Prayer for those who come in week after week with unspoken prayer requests, who come in week after week just bottling it all up, who come in week after week and just you're scared to say, "I'm suffering, I'm weak," because you might think we as a church or your church family might look upon you poorly. Oh, good grief, stop thinking that. As a church, our response is to be a response of compassion and prayer and support. And as you vocalize what you're struggling with, I dare say somebody has gone through it before. And just like this scripture indicates, they're ready to comfort you and to be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Let's stand and pray. Now, Father, we simply pray that during this time of invitation, we all say, "Yes, Jesus. Yes to your call. Yes to your direction in our lives from your word. Yes to the necessity of praying for one another. Yes to the necessity of leaning upon you in our affliction and in our suffering. For Father, I give you thanks that the people in this room could not exhaust your strength and comfort, nor the people on the face of the earth could not exhaust your strength and comfort. So help us to truly come to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.